Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 1. As I've mentioned every week, as we've studied the book of 1 John, two purposes that God had in John penning this book. One was so that people could know that they were saved, and then one so that they could know that their joy would be full. It says in 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." And so God wants us to have a know-so salvation. And then he wrote in 1 John 1:4, "And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full." And the book is full of signs or indicators or tests, markers, whatever word you want to use, where the apostle, the Holy Spirit, is telling us through the apostle John. He says, if these things are in your life, you look for these things in your life. If these things are in your life, then you can know that you're saved. And if these things are in your life, your joy can be full. The more of these things you have in your life, the more joy that you'll have. And we've talked about them, walking in the light, keeping his commandments, loving the brethren, loving not the world, standing fast, anointing of the Holy Spirit. In fact, we ended chapter 3 last week with the sentence, "And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." So we know that he lives in us because the Holy Spirit lives in us. And so we start in verse 4 tonight talking about that Spirit and the other Spirit that is in the world. Verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." And so what the apostle says is, now look, there's some false teachers around. They have some false spirits that are within them. Believe not every spirit. See, the Jews were expecting a Messiah. They were expecting somebody to come back, sit on the throne of David, rule, throw off the Roman oppression that existed to them in that day and age. When Jesus came, he was not that Messiah. I mean, he is the Messiah, and one day he will come back and sit on the throne of David. He will rule this earth. But not the first time. He didn't come as a ruler, as a king the first time. He came as a servant. He came as a savior. He came to die for our sins. And so the false teachers rose up and say, hey, we'll give you a Messiah. And they pointed to different people, and different people rose up and said, well, we're the Messiah. And so what John was saying is, don't believe every spirit. Don't believe every person that comes along and says, hey, I'm Christ. Don't believe every prophet that comes along and points to another person and says, there's Christ. He says, try the spirits. In other words, prove them or check them out against a standard that doesn't change. Check them out against the Word of God. And by the way, that's the only standard that doesn't change. Several of you testified tonight. The standards that we used to have in this country are gone by the wayside for the most part, it seems like, at least because we are. I believe the majority of people in this country still want the old standards. But like Bill says, we're sitting on our hands. We're being quiet. We're not standing up. And so the only standard that hasn't changed is the Bible, and it will not change. It has not changed, and it will not change. And so try the spirits against the Bible. If they are of God, they will be consistent with his word. And we need not, I mean, just like in John's day, there are false prophets today. There are false spirits today. And this same instruction that was very true in John's day is very true in our day. We need to believe not every spirit. We need to try them because there are many false prophets gone into the world. Jesus warned us. He warned his disciples. He said in the book of Matthew, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." There were false prophets in Jesus' day. There were false prophets in John's day. There are false prophets in our day. They sound good. They know, in some cases, how to talk the talk, But we need to take what they say and look at what they do and hold them up against this book and decide if they are of God or if they are not. Now, here's the ultimate test in verse 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Here's the test. If that spirit says that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the eternal life, the eternal Word, Jesus Christ, who was in the beginning with the Father, Jesus Christ, that one that took upon him flesh so that he could suffer and die for all mankind. If a spirit confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, that spirit is of God. If they don't confess he's come, it is not of God. It's not of God, it tells us, verse 3, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. That one that is against Christ, that one that was foretold. In fact, this verse says, hey, you heard that it was coming? It's already here. It's already in the world. The Antichrist, those that are against Jesus, though they were in the world in John's day, they are in the world in our day. They are gaining more and more influence. They are paving the way for the Antichrist, the ultimate Antichrist, to come and to rule during the years of tribulation. Verse 4, ye are of God, little children. This is a wonderful verse. I could spend the rest of the time tonight on verse 4. In fact, I might. I'll just see how the Spirit leads. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. John was saying, hey, you belong to God. You are God's children. You've been born of God. You've been taught by God. You've been anointed by God. You've been secured by God. You're not going to be, you have the Spirit in you. You do not have to be carried away by these false teachers. You do not have to be carried away by these false spirits. I think Christians are sometimes because they don't listen to the Spirit that's within them. They don't claim the power that's within them. Everyone that's saved, that has asked Jesus to save them, been born again, has the Holy Spirit of God that resides in them. The Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian tonight, the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in your body. The third person of the Trinity, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And the Holy Spirit, we talked about, he has many purposes. He tells us more about Jesus Christ. He opens this word to us. He will help us make our decisions. He will help us to quit worrying about things. In every area of our life that we allow him to come in, he will work, he will guide, he will direct. There's no area of life too small, no area of life so insignificant that the Holy Spirit doesn't want to be involved. You know, it's sort of like a dad who, you know, has a child. I mean, if in all honesty, none of us ever want to take our hands off. I mean, we all want to help. It doesn't matter how old they are. I know we know that we have to let go. That's the only way they grow. But we want to hang on. That's the way the Holy Spirit is. He wants to hang on to every area of our life. He wants to help us in every area of our life. He will help us in every area of our life that we let him. That we let him. And here's what the Bible says. Greater is he that is in us, the Holy Spirit. That, don't worry, Tony. I know they were going to make noise, so they're just doing their thing. and I'll try to be louder. But the Holy Spirit, the one that lives inside of us, is greater than all these spirits, these false spirits, these antichrist spirits that are in the world. He is greater. He is bigger. He is mightier. He is more powerful. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm going to go fight with somebody and I get to pick guys that are going to be on my side, I'm going to pick big guys. I mean, I'm going to pick Bill, and I'm going to pick Brother Daryl, and I'm going to pick Brother George and Sam. I want the big guys. I want the tall guys. I'm not dismissing anybody else, but I'm just picking the, well, you know what I'm doing. Those are the ones that I want on my side. If I'm about to go into battle, if I'm about to go into a fight, I want the big guys on my side. Well, I want to tell you tonight, you as a Christian have the biggest one on your side. You have the Spirit on your side. He is bigger than anything that is in the world. He is more powerful than anything in the world. He is wiser than anything in the world. Why should we worry? Why should we fret? We have the Spirit of God inside of us, living in us, and every area of our life that will let him. Now, the problem is, there's some areas of our life that probably some of them of us have not let him in. We've closed the door. Say, oh, no, I got to, and here's what we say, and how foolish it is to say this. I got this area of my life handled. I don't need your help in this area of my life. Holy Spirit, I've got it figured out. I know what to do. I don't have any worries. Just, you know, keep your hands off. How foolish to say that to God. How foolish to say we know better than God. We've got it handled. Why anybody in their right mind would exclude God from any area of their life? I can't figure it out. It doesn't make sense. If he's God, and he is, if he's God, then why wouldn't we let him into every area of our life? He is more powerful, he is greater, he is bigger than anything that's in the world, including our puny mind, including our puny strength, including the things that we bring to the party, so to speak. He is greater. Why wouldn't we tap into that power? Why wouldn't we tap into that Spirit? Why wouldn't we let him rule and guide in every area of our life? Let's see if we can do a couple more verses. Verse 5, they are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. He's talking about these false spirits. He's talking about these antichrist spirits, those spirits that are against God, those prophets that are against God. They're of the world. They're not of God. They're of the world. And when they speak of the world. They don't speak heavenly things. They don't speak divine things. They don't speak godly things. They speak worldly things. They speak the things of the world, and the world hears them. The world listens to them. I think of that first verse in the book of Psalms, where it encourages us not to take counsel, not to take advice from ungodly people. You know, we need to find Christians to take counsel from. We need to find godly people to take advice from. Because if people are just speaking of the world, we're going to get worldly advice, and godly advice, divine advice, is always better than worldly advice. Then he says in verse 6, talking to Christians, we are of God. We're of God. We belong to God. He that knoweth God heareth us. Those that are saved, they'll listen to the godly. He that is not of God heareth not us. The lost person says that the preaching of the gospel is foolishness. They don't hear us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We can tell the difference. The Holy Spirit helps us. I mean, we can know, even though we don't know nothing about the subject. We can know because the Holy Spirit says, this is not truth, this is truth. This is right, this is wrong. This is godly, this is not godly. There are some situations where the difference between black and white, right and wrong, is not easily discernible, but it is to the Holy Spirit. We don't have to depend on our judgment. We don't have to depend on our wisdom. We can depend on the Holy Spirit to help us discern between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. How many times have we been at this stop in this book? Loving one another. One of the true tests of whether you are saved. One of the true tests of whether you're going to have joy in your life. Do you love one another? For love is of God. God is love. We would not know what love is if it wasn't for God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Again, this test, this marker, this sign, this indicator, we can know that we have been born of God, that we belong to Him if we love one another. I mean, if there's one test that John has kept coming back to over and over and over again, it's this matter of loving one another. Verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. What John's saying is, look, if you don't love other people, don't tell me you're a Christian. Because if you're a Christian, if you've been born again, you're going to love other people. Verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Here's how God showed his love to us. Here's how he displayed it. Here's how he told us that he loved us, because he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into the world that to die for our sins, that we might live through him. He is the life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man has life without Jesus Christ. No man can come to the Father without Jesus Christ. He said, this is the reason I came, for the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost. And he says, I'm come to give you life and life more abundantly. So herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the payment, the sacrifice for our sins. Love is not defined toward our what we do toward God. And remember, love is not a feeling, it's an action. Love is not defined by what we do toward God. Love is defined, it's embodied, by what God did for us. By sending his Son to die in our place. By sending his Son to pay for our sins. But God commendeth or proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, when we were lost, when we were vile, when we were separated from God, when there was nothing good about us, when there was nothing that deserved God's love, that's when he sent Jesus to die for us. We can never deserve it. I mean, we can live a godly life. You think that deserves the love of God? No. I mean, he loved us when we were unlovable. There's nothing we can do to deserve the love of God. He loves us in spite of ourselves. He loves us so much that he sent Jesus to die for us. We'll end with verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us. Notice that little word, the little word in there, so. If God so loved us. How much did he love us? Words don't exist to describe it. God says, I don't know how to put it into words. I mean, I can talk about it, and throughout this book, he talks about it over and over, the love of God. And again, one of my favorite songs was sang twice on Sunday. We were with ink, the ocean filled, and we're the skies of parchment made, where every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. If God so loved us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If God so loved us, If he loved us so much that it's that all we can do is look at the top of the iceberg, if all we can do is just sort of scrape the icing off the cake, I mean, I don't think we'll truly understand the love of God until we get to heaven and look at him face to face and see how wonderful and perfect he is. And we look through a glass dimly now, and we think some of us that have been Christians for a long time and have stayed in this book and have seen God work in miraculous ways, we think we know what it is to be loved by God. I tell you what, we're in elementary school still. We're like a kindergartner just going to school. The love of God, we're just not going to understand it until we come into his presence and see him face to face, see the nail scars in his hand, and then maybe, after we've been there for 10,000 years, maybe we'll begin to understand more fully the love of God, but we'll have all eternity to explore it. And so he says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." If God loved us that much, so much, if he loved us so much, we ought also to love one another. We ought to love one another. Again, love is not a feeling. It's an action. For God so loved that he gave. If we love, We're going to do things. I mean, Jesus talked about it in the book of Matthew. He talked about, you know, the sheep and the goats. He talked about, hey, those that feed the hungry, those that clothe the naked, those that visit the sick, those that visit prisons, those that take in the downtrodden. He said, you know, if you do that to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. If God so loved us, if he so loved us, then so we ought to love, not just in feeling, but in deed, in actions. So we ought also to love one another. Let's stand. We'll have a word of prayer.